3 days in the belly of a whale. Even Jesus in Matthew, the Gospels, mentions this whole story, not just Jonah, but Jonah being in a whale. And I want to say this because it's the great, sometimes, distraction. The book of Jonah is not about the fish. Some people say whales, some people say great fish. It's not about the fish. It's not even about Jonah. The hero of the story is God and his persistent grace and mercy towards a rebellious city and rebellious people. And the fish is just this very odd vehicle of God's grace. But if you want to dive deeper into really difficult theological discussions, I invite you to email rob@ctkwilmington.org, and he would love to talk with you further about the story. But as we explore, you know this, Jonah is now lying in the bed, or the belly, that he made. So in this story, Jonah did the running, did the sinning, and he's lying in this bed or the belly. And in it, he rediscovers the powerful truth of the God who relentlessly loves him. So there's this repetition all throughout Jonah, but Jonah chapter 1 for sure, leading into Jonah chapter 2, of down. It's this literary vice of he went down, he went down, he went down. He went down to Joppa, he went down to the bottom of the ship. Verse 17, down into the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Quick sermon. If you're trying to explain sin to someone, this is a great story. God said, go here, and we say, I'll go there. That's sin, right? And when we run from God, you've probably experienced this, I've experienced this, things go down. When you run from God, you go down. So Jonah is going down, 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 and then he uses these great descriptors. He said seaweed was wrapped around his head. Does that sound miserable? Right? He talks about sinking, this idea that they're going down, down, down. And then he says this word in the Hebrew is Sheol. Now, to a Hebrew listener, they would hear Sheol and they'd say, oh, that's like death. No hope there. That's darkness. That is where Jonah is in chapter 2. But look what he does. So he's running, 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 and then he prays. He prays from the belly of the fish, which really what praying is running back to God. It's this beginning of running back to his heavenly Father, and that's what Jonah begins to do. He tried to hide, which is impossible, from the God that was his only hope now in the belly of the fish. And so in verse 2 it says, in my distress I called. Now I want to call a quick timeout. Some of you are maybe older children in the birth order. You are rule followers. Your parents looked at you like this and you did what they said. But I'm guessing there are people in here, maybe similar to me, who it takes something pretty alarming to get your attention. Jonah had to hit rock bottom. Some of you maybe have had to hit rock bottom before you call out in all authenticity to the Lord, before you cry out to God for his help. There's a quote I want to put up by Oswald Chambers. He said, get to the end of yourself where you can do nothing, but where he does everything. For some of us, we have to come to the end of ourselves, our control, our way we want to have it the way we like it. And it's at that point where God says, okay, let me do my thing. And we yield to God. Jonah was at the end of himself in this story. He had the white flag of surrender. And he's going like this, saying, okay, I've been running and I surrender. And in God's economy, I want to kind of reclaim a word. In our culture, to surrender is to lose, isn't it? Right? If you're playing games in the backyard and you surrender, you're like, loser. In Scripture, when you surrender, it might be the most beautiful sign of strength you could ever show, is to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, to say that you are weak and he is strong. And that's what Jonah is doing. And here's what I love. In Jonah's surrender, he has clarity from the belly. Now, why is it that Jonah would have clarity from the belly of a fish? This is what I think. When I've been in situations in my life where I feel like it's Sheol, death, darkness, no hope, God has my attention. There's no other distractions. I feel like it's just me and God because I don't know who else to talk to. That's where Jonah finds himself. He has great clarity. So for me, that night in that cold, gasless Honda Accord, I had some clarity. Maybe my parents weren't as bad as I thought they were, right? Maybe FCA, if there was one, I should go join it or should go start a fellowship of Christian athletes. Jonah had the same kind of clarity in the belly of the whale. It's called a redemptive perspective. That's what Jonah gained in the whale, was a redemptive perspective. Here are a couple other things I want to point out as we look through chapter 2 Jonah learns about the character of God from the belly of the fish. He learns about the mercy and the discipline in the belly. So look at this real quick. In his grace, and this is kind of odd, but in his grace, God provided a storm. And I won't go down this. I said this last week at my church, but there are things in your life that feel like a storm, or they were horrible, or you didn't want them to happen, but it turns out they were actually methods or means of God's grace, right? So in God's grace, he uses a storm to help Jonah come home. But in his mercy, he provides this big fish where he's in the belly of the fish with bile and seaweed, and that's an act of God's mercy because the alternative was he could have died. For some reason, God spares him. And then if you look in verse 2, I love this. Jonah, from the belly, from Sheol, from the darkness, he calls out and he says, God answered. And he called out again for help and he said, God listened. Yes, Jonah sinned. Yes, Jonah ran. Yes, Jonah in some ways was a lousy prophet. But God listened to him in the belly. What does that tell you about the God we worship? I hope you look at this and say, this tells me so much about the heart of God the Father. Because I think it's a beautiful picture of the God who loves us. And in God's grace and mercy, I said this, they often come in odd packages, and they don't always feel merciful, and they don't always feel gracious. I've heard stories of people saying, the best thing that ever happened to me was I got fired. The best thing that ever happened to me is we had to move. The best thing that ever happened to me was this sickness. The best thing that ever happened to me is my dear friend told me the truth about my life. The best thing that ever happened to me is this stranger who lived down the street came and became a friend and spoke truth in my life. And so there's these odd things that keep showing up. And so for Jonah, this odd thing was a fish and being in a belly. And he's learning the truth about God in this dark season. In verse 3, Jonah says, you hurled me. Now pay attention to that. Jonah isn't wondering why all this is happening. Jonah knows why this is happening. You hurled me, and he's saying God did this, and that I am in the belly for 3 days and three nights. And folks, what this is God's discipline. Now, I want to go back to the very beginning of this sermon. I told you that I'm rebellious by nature, right? My wife is a little bit on the controlling side. I'm on the rebellious side. Can you imagine that in a marriage, right? We've had to work on that a little bit. But for me, the idea of God's discipline, like if it said, hey, Christ, the king is going to have a sermon series on God's discipline, I'd be like, well, I think I'll go to the beach that day. It just never has really excited me. But as I look closer and closer, there's something that's beautiful about God's discipline. God disciplined Israel forever. At the end of David's reign, he was really disciplined. And there are consequences to running from God. So in 3 days and three nights, you have to look at this. Jonah was punished for running. I think if you look at loving family or loving parent, a loving parent is not stingy with grace. A loving parent is not stingy with mercy. And a loving parent is not stingy with discipline. Our loving God is not stingy with grace, mercy, or discipline. And Jonah is learning this lesson again from the belly of a fish. So let me ask you a question. Why do we run? Whether you run in your head or your heart or with your feet, why in seasons of life do we run from God? Is it because we doubt? Are we lazy? Are we stubborn? Is it because of control? Could it be because of fear? Something motivates us in seasons of our lives to run from God. I was reading this, that Sigmund Freud was saying that for humans, he would say that humans are pleasure seekers, okay? So for us, he would say that we run towards comfort, that our human nature is we want what's comfortable for us. But then, a kind of opposing person, an Austrian psychologist named Frankl, said, no, I don't think we're pleasure seekers. I think humans are meaning seekers. We seek meaning. And when we cannot find meaning, we medicate ourselves with pleasure, right? So when we can't find meaning in this life, we medicate ourselves with pleasure. My personal opinion is, of the midlife crisis that a lot of men face, it's often this: we're struggling with what our meaning is, and we can't find it, so we go buy a convertible sports car, right? So we go try to cover up this search for who we are with something else. Now, as it applies to Jonah, I think Jonah doesn't like God's purpose or meaning for his life. And so he medicates by running to this place called Tarshish. Now, let me tell you something quickly about Tarshish. It's a really hard word to say 10 times fast. But Tarshish, one of the things I love about Tarshish, you can find this in 1 Kings. Solomon, every 3 years, would send these ships to Tarshish. And what would Solomon get? Necessities like gold, silver, ivory, wait for it, peacocks and apes, right? Of course you need those things. So think about Tarshish. As Jonah is running away, he's like, God has called me to this hard thing called Nineveh to tell people who hate God that they should turn and repent, or I could take a cruise ship to Tarshish and there's peacocks and apes and gold chains. And I mean, this sounds so much better. If we're honest, Tarshish does sound better than Nineveh sometimes. Tarshish was a fantasy, I think, for Jonah. Like, everything's going to be okay. Like, I can go there and God actually won't be there. It's going to be a place of pleasure. It's away from God. And just so you know, it was an illusion, in the sense that that running from God was an illusion, because we know that's impossible. And here's what Jonah, I think, is learning. He's learning that he can't be both a pleasure seeker and a God seeker at the same time. It doesn't mean God wants us to be miserable, but a lot of us in the West, and I am guilty of this, I could confess it today, that we want to seek God with everything we have, but we also want all the pleasures of life, and we work really hard to try to do those things at the same time. And it gets difficult because we can't serve them both at the same time. It's an illusion. Let me ask you a question. You don't answer me out loud, but what is your Tarshish? What is your thing that you might say, if this only happened, then life would be okay? If the church would just, if my spouse would just, if my kids could just, if my boss would just, if our bank account could just. And we kind of say these things, if we could just go to Tarshish where there's peacocks and apes, maybe life will be better. But it's an illusion that I think we buy into. So if Tarshish is a fantasy, I think Nineveh is God's will. And it's in God's will where we find meaning and where we find purpose. It's what we've been looking for. We don't know it, maybe, but it's what we've been seeking for. And here's the question: will it be hard obeying God's will? Yeah, some days it will. And that's what Jonah didn't like. He thought, that sounds too hard to go to Nineveh. But it's full of meaning and purpose. Nineveh represents mission. Nineveh represents ministry. The message was of mercy and salvation for people who did not know. That's meaningful, and that's what God has called Jonah to. Now, here's my second question. What's your Nineveh? What would you say if I asked you, what is the place God has placed you or sent you to be his missionary, to be his outpost? Where has God sent you? What is your purpose? As a connection or connecting question, I taught middle schoolers and high schoolers forever, and their favorite part of the story is the last verse. Do you know what happens in the last verse that I read of this? It has to do with vomit, right? That God said to the fish to vomit Jonah out onto dry land. Why? Why? Why was Jonah vomited onto dry land? Here's a couple thoughts I have. Discipline from the Lord generally is only for a season. He had 3 days and three nights, so we don't stay in the timeout chair forever. Sheol, many of you maybe are experiencing Sheol or have. I believe that's for a season. I believe the light of Christ will shine in the midst of darkness at some point. But the big one to me is, why did the fish vomit Jonah onto dry land? Because there is mission to be done. God is not done with Jonah, and so the fish releases him. Jonah is key to God's plan. And sometimes, not only do we get lost in this story about the fish, but we get lost about Jonah. It's not just about saving Jonah. It's about God's heart to save Nineveh, a city that rose up against God and was rebellious towards God. And Jonah wanted to save them. God loves Nineveh, even though Jonah hated Nineveh, a city that didn't love God. Can you pause just for a second? What does this tell you about God? God loved a rebellious, lousy prophet who ran from him, and God loved a city who didn't like him? What a great picture of the God that we serve. It's a beautiful picture of the Father's heart. As I close, I think I want to point out in here that two of my favorite words show up several times in this chapter. My favorite scriptural words, they might be yours too, are yet and but. Yet and but. Right? So we can go on and on about all the bad things happening in our life, but then God says, yet and but. I believe we serve a God who's a God of yet and but. So let me read some of these verses. Verse 4, Jonah said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. What a beautiful transition from down to up, right? Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever, but Lord, you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. Verse 9, verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols, that's what Jonah was doing. He was clinging to something that wasn't life-giving, this idea of a fantasy of Tarshish. Those who cling to these things turn away from God's love for them, but I will shout of grateful praise and I will sacrifice to you. He was going down, and then he realized, and he started to go up of God's love for him. Folks, running is real. Running is real. Come thou fount, one of the great hymns of our faith. Nathan was saying it this morning. We are prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Running is real. Discipline is real. It's God's loving response towards his stubborn kids. But yet, don't miss that, but yet, God's mercy and God's grace are real. I love the song that says, our sins, they are many, but his mercy, or yet, his mercy is more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the story of Jonah. Maybe the rebellious prophet that some of us, I know I can identify with. But God, I also pray that this very morning as we gather, you would identify and long for the God of grace and mercy, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who walked out grace, who walked out mercy, and showed that love for the vilest of sinners. Lord, we worship you and we're grateful for your gift of Holy Scripture. And all God's people said, amen. Could you stand and sing with us?